We're in Hebrews chapter 2. We're down to verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So he's telling us he did not take on the nature of angels. He did not make a plan of salvation for the fallen angels. And the righteous angels, holy angels, they need no help, for they are fixed in their holiness and serve God willingly and always please him and never sin or fail. But he did take on humanity. He had to partake of what we call true humanity. The various heresies that came about, and they stated that Jesus was really an apparition, a spirit. He really didn't have a human body. Well, this was declared heresy because it nullifies what Christ did, what the Word of God did in the incarnation. He was not a vision or a mere impression. Now, in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, which appeared to be the Lord himself, this would have been the Word of God. He would temporarily take a form of an angel and communicate, but he did not take on the nature of angels, him being God himself. So much was done by vision and symbol and so forth. But Jesus actually took on the nature of a child, a baby, and lived to the age of 30-some, and was put to death for the sins of the world. So he was a man, as the scripture says, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had to be in a position as Adam had been put in their original state, with no sin dwelling in him. Therefore, he could become a merciful and faithful high priest for man, and he could represent God also. Therefore, he is the perfect intercessor, the perfect mediator. He represents the people and their sins, and he represents God to the people. Sin must be dealt with, or there can be no worship, fellowship, or communion with the Holy God. God must be represented by one who is sinless and who will uphold God's holiness, justice, and God's honor. So we find this in the person of Jesus, who was the Christ, the Son of God. So he was to be a merciful and faithful and to make reconciliation for the sins of the people by his office or his calling, his commission, by his life, and by his purity. It is as the mediator, Hebrews emphasizes later, the mediator, the man, Jesus Christ, that he does this one aspect. He represents man. He took on the nature of man, yet without sin, doing the perfect will of God. And as God himself, the Word of God, he became the Christ. And he does the other side of representing God for whom he is, and not undermining God's holiness and upholding the very nature and attributes of God in this process. So Jesus had to be a man in flesh, bone, and blood. The Apostle John dealt with some heresies that we just spoke of that said Jesus was either an angel or a spirit, but he was really not human. The problem we have with some Unitarian and certain so-called Christian denominations, some Christian so-called denominations are heresies. And one of them was that Jesus was not divine. He was strictly human. This does away with God's redemption for man. This does away with the virgin birth, the incarnation, the perfect sacrifice. So when people start telling you this, and some religion, some so-called Christian religions do not accept the divinity of Christ, or he is all human, but others will state that he is an angel. The Jehovah Witness believes he is the angel Michael. He is the superior angel. They do not believe him in their doctrine to be the Son of God, the Christ, or the Word of God, deity. So Jesus had to represent man in his nature, yet in a sinless nature that could be tested, tempted, and not give in to sin as Adam and Eve did. But as to the heresy, look at the second epistle of John, a very short one, one chapter. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and a antichrist. Look to yourselves. Do not lose those things we worked for, that you may receive a full reward. He's saying that these heresies, these false teachers, would deceive them and undermine the very foundation of Christ and Christianity. Verse 9, whosoever goes back or transgresses and does not remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. He let it be known then. If you have the true Son who took on the human nature, who was the incarnation of God, you have the Father, for they are one in the Godhead. Whosoever has the Son has the Father. Whosoever has the Father knows who the Son is. It's the Son who reveals him. So he's warning them to be careful. And the Hebrew writer is laying a foundation to the Hebrew Christians that if you go back to the law, you're going back to an inferior system. And Moses, as great as he was only a servant. Where Jesus was God and the Son over his own house, which he will explain to us. So we see if Jesus was not born of the Virgin, a sinless man without the poison of original sin, that he was a sinful man unable to offer himself up as a perfect sacrifice. He could not fulfill that condition. If Jesus was not of human nature, a true human, then he could not represent man, as no angel could do this either. Jesus was truly all man. Christ was truly the Word of God and man. Jesus was limited to a human body while on earth. Christ, as the God indwelling all Christians, is not. As high priest now, the mediator is the man Jesus, but as the Word of God and one with the Father, he accomplishes God's purposes as God. So we see the unique being of whom Jesus was. He is not half God and half man. He is all God and all man. And this was what was elevated when he resurrected from the dead. The scripture says, Romans, that this was proof he was the Son of God, that there was no sin in him, that his sacrifice was acceptable, that death and corruption could not hold him, for there was no sin in him personally, and he was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit, called the Spirit of Holiness. And then when he ascended unto heaven, his full divine privileges and Godhead being restored to him, yet he ascended as a man and elevated humanity. Those who will come to God through Christ are elevated with Christ. Verse 18, for since he himself was tempted and that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus, having we call no original sin or any inclination which was part of the curse, even though it was a bent nature, man was still accountable and could use his will to resist various sins God required him to. But under every covenant, if they followed him, he bypassed, he covered their imperfections. He did not hold what we would call the sinful nature itself against them. He held against them when they acted on the inclination and temptations to the old nature. That's what he held them accountable for. And so God was fair in his dealings. He winked at the ignorance of the nations. He bypassed or overlooked things he did not call them into account for before he knew in the future Christ would handle all of this. And even for the Christian, our past sins are forgiven as we come to the Lord, as we use our high priest. If we fall into gross sin and things that we know are evil, if we confess and repent, then we have a high priest to remove the sins and place us in right standing. And for our imperfections, our ignorance before God on certain matters, the Holy Spirit in his working of sanctification covers these things. See, we do not find any gross, willful sin being covered. It's only ignorant sin and imperfections of our nature that God understands that we live in a corrupt world and our nature is a corrupt nature in itself. But this is part of what God in Christ takes care of. As long as we stay in Christ, the Holy Spirit is still doing a sanctifying work, a maturing work. He's moving us from level to level. He is causing us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And as we do this, we perceive and judge spiritual things better. And then we see what we consider minor and imperfect. At times, then God wants to deal with these things. So people, as they mature in the Lord, they cannot go back to the baby stage. They cannot go back to what God, we would say, winked at one time or said, I'll deal with this later. When people do that, as you sin against greater light and greater accountability, you're called into judgment for these things. Therefore, I contend there are no baby Christians who've been baby Christians for 20 and 30 years. They got the wrong gospel, or they did not go on with the Lord. You do not find no such teaching in Scripture. We have to bear fruit. We have to bear much fruit. We have to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We have to be led of the Spirit, and we must follow him and learn his ways. God is not going to cancel out or excuse a person that's been years in the Lord if they go back to a lesser system. So this was the very thing that the apostle of Hebrews was telling the Jews, Jewish Christians, you cannot go back to the law. It's obsolete. It's been fulfilled. It has no power to help you now. At the time that you were not born again, at the time you did not have the Spirit of Christ indwelling you, God winked at these things. The animal sacrifices and rituals covered your sins. And so God did not call you into judgment, but he dealt with you in a lesser covenant. But you cannot go back to this now, for you've entered into a better covenant. But not only is it better, you're dealing with the divine nature. You're not dealing with the servant Moses. You're dealing with someone who was far superior and provided a better covenant. And to reject him is to reject God and bring the wrath of God on you. So this is what he wants them to understand. So we see that Jesus, made like Adam, called the second Adam, he was tested as Adam, but he was tested for a lifetime. And the main test came in the 40 days, the most strongest and awesome done by Satan himself. And during that period, he could not get Jesus to yield to him or disobey the Father. And therefore, he was able to do and fulfill God's will, God's purposes in man's salvation and elevating a people and a family that God was to call into being. So they were real tests and trials, or it was a mockery. If Jesus was an angel or a spirit, then his testing to human nature was hypocrisy. God would not try to fool us, and he could not fool the simplest people by doing this. So when people say, well, Jesus was God, he didn't sin, they talk nonsense. They do not elevate his nature. They do not see his worth or the great temptations that he was tempted at. And his natural man wanted to find the shortcut and do whatever was possible. The natural man said, Father, if there's any other way, find it. Nevertheless, your will be done. And the father basically told him there is no other way. So therefore, he drank the bitter cup. He drank what God gave him. But he had the human desire for self-preservation in his nature. Nothing wrong with that. He had the desire not to suffer needlessly. So he sought God. But he was truly tempted because he was a man. Otherwise, you could honestly say with any and all assurance that God is a hypocrite and that he's playing a silly game that's all play, that has no real being. But we find from Jesus' life and the apostolic teaching, Jesus overcame. It is irrelevant what God foresaw. People think because God foresees things, they're fixed. But in the context, they can't understand because the human nature is limited. God gives man free will, and even if he sees the end from the beginning, does not affect the person's choices. They make their own choices by being led of the Lord or being by tempted of evil and falling for it. And so when people get too much in God's foreknowledge, they get into a lot of nonsense because it's not explained to us. So whatever God foresaw in prophecy and reveals to us did not negate the fact that Jesus was tempted, and from the potential of God and Christ the human, he could have failed. But that God saw he did not, he's told us something. But he still did not alter the temptations nor the process that he had to go through. So when people make these flippant statements, well, he was God. He was a man when he was tempted. And he had to yield to God and resist the devil as a man. He did not do this as the divine nature. Shows you the ignorance of people who claim to be Christians and they have not been taught properly, and they obviously don't study scripture, and they're not enlightened by the Holy Spirit because they speak nonsense. Okay, so this is what we are seeing. He was put in Adam's position. He overcame, and therefore he could do the will of God in all the things that God required him to do. He is now able, we use the human emotions and sentimentality that's needed at times. He is now able to feel for and understand human temptation, testing, sorrow, grief, and sufferings, which the children of God experience in this probation and warfare. Calvinistic heretics don't like that word probation. They don't believe we're being tested. They believe when you confess Jesus as Lord, you won the war. Nothing else matters. It's just a roller coaster down the hill. They nullify most of the New Testament. They nullify the book of Hebrews. They nullify all the epistles of Paul because they speak nonsense. We are not told we won the war when we entered the race. We have overcome by coming to the Lord. We do overcome while walking in the Spirit, and we will overcome if we stay with Christ to the end. That's the true grace that the Apostle Peter tells us what it's really about also. So he is able to give power and strength to resist the evil attacks of the devil, the world, and the flesh. He gives us strength to endure these powers that come against us. He gives help so as we do not have to be overcome by sin, but we can overcome it. The same lying, greasy grace, once saved, always heretics, that teach you you're secure forever, they nullify scripture by saying you have to sin every day in word, thought, and deed. They talk out of both sides of their mouth. Then where is the power of the Holy Spirit to resist sin? They don't seem to emphasize that now, do they? The scripture tells us, and we understand we are not in perfection. But when it comes to gross sin and willingly disobedience, God does not tolerate that, nor does he cover that type of sin. And they like to categorize everything as the same. The scripture does not. Under the Old and New Testament, there were various sins that you could be cut off from grace from. There were other sins you could be punished and restored for. So God makes a distinction, and so we can make the distinctions. And so God tells us this so that those who will tell you you're in grace and don't have to worry about anything, they're the same liars that tell you you have to sin every day. Well, the scripture never says a Christian has to do any such thing. And actually, he warns them that if he does and he practices and makes a lifestyle of these sins, he will not make it to heaven. Why will he not make it to heaven? Because he is no longer a Christian. A person who professes Jesus as Lord, who falls into fornication and adultery, lying and stealing, and practices, it means to make a habit and lifestyle, he's lost his Christianity. He has no standing with God. He's believing a lie, and he will be damned, and all the false shepherds will confirm him as lie. It's interesting also, before we go on, that so much of Calvinism spends all of their time preaching how we're covered by grace for every sin, past, present, and future, and encouraging and sustaining practicing so-called Christian sinners and trying to convince them they're still saved. See the absurdity? Only the devil would do this. Even if they believe such nonsense, the scripture warns that those who fall into various things, that God can send the evil messages against them, that he can strike them with sickness and even bring them to the point of death to cause them to have some kind of repentance. But these heretics confirm them in their sinning, encourage their sinning, give them a license to sin, because the one great secret, it's no secret to true Christians, these are messages of the devil that preach a false gospel, a false grace, and a false faith. And that's what's out there, and majority of many denominations believe this nonsense, and that's what it is. And they shall stand speechless when they stand before God and realize they were wrong, and they lose everything, and they shall weep and gnash in the lake of fire for eternity for being so stupid. And that's basically what they are. Fools, blind, leading the blind. We know what their end will be. So he gives help to those, his own, the believer, to be a overcomer, that we do not have to yield and be a slave to sin, as Romans teaches us, but we are slaves to righteousness. We yield to Christ and his word, and we are helped by the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us and gives us the power to resist evil, the world, and the flesh. So not only is Jesus the perfect mediator, the man Jesus, he will be judging man at all of the judgments of God. Judgment is committed to the Son of Man. Even people like to say, oh, with the great white throne is the Father. It's the Godhead judging, and Christ will judge also. He is one with the Godhead. Scripture says, Jesus tells us, all judgment is committed to the Son of Man. So he is able and capable, and man will not be able to make excuses and say, well, you don't understand, you're God. Jesus will be able to say, oh, I am, but I was man also. so I'm in the perfect state to understand all things and be the perfect judge. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. For the reason the faithful Jesus is our high priest, consider, ponder this, who this Jesus is. He's the apostle and high priest of our Christian faith. Notice he calls them holy brethren. We talked in the previous lesson. He linked them with himself. He elevated the redeemed man that he can be holy as Christ was holy. As God said, be ye holy, for I'm holy. Those are to be his children. That must be a foundation of their life, is to maintain holiness, which is the outworking of righteousness. And see, many people like to claim that scripture. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places while these professing Christians live in adultery, lying, stealing. They're seeking their own life and they think they're Christians. See, they're claiming a righteousness that Christ has done, but is not working in them. Their salvation is not being worked in them and out of them, for they have no fruit to prove it. And therefore, even the Hebrew writer will tell us that this righteousness that God's after, he will bring about by chastening if people do not yield to him immediately. And it will drive them to repentance, or it will drive them to rebellion. And he said, for afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of holiness or righteousness. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It means he shall not go to heaven and see God as Christ and the angels see him. So we could say in general, righteousness is imparted by Christ. But until it's holiness in practice, it has no value. Until the life of Christ through the vine produces this holiness as a fruit, then it's useless. It has no effect whatsoever in man's spiritual growth or progression in godliness. Okay? So we see then he made us holy by his reconciliation and by the work of sanctification. He is maturing us, causing us to grow through the power and help of the Holy Spirit. So we are partakers of all that Jesus has done for us and as he has done as an apostle. As an apostle, a special messenger, a pioneer, a forerunner, a foundation layer. This is basically what an apostle is. He goes before and paves the way. So Christ did all of this and paved the way back to God for those who receive him. And then he guides and leads them as he said was better for them. Remember Jesus told his disciples, it's better for you I go away, for the Holy Spirit will not come until I go away. And when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus could not guide the disciples into all truth in his present ministry and life because he could not indwell them. He had not regenerated their spirit. They were not born again according to the new covenant. He was dealing with them under another covenant. But he was saying, but when the Spirit comes, and who was the Spirit? Christ and the Father. That's why he said, we will come. And we will abide with you and in you. So this is what he promised. So Jesus went ahead to prepare these things. John the Baptist, we could say, was an apostle of the old covenant, though that word was not used. He was chief of prophets. He paved the way as a forerunner. He came and preached repentance, and he prepared people's hearts to receive the Lord. And those who repented gladly and willingly received Jesus. Those who didn't, the Pharisees and others, they could not receive Jesus. They could not understand who he was. and the devil blinded them. So see, John the Baptist, that was why he had one of the greatest ministries. He laid the foundation. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the Lord is coming to his temple. And he was letting them understand, as they did under Moses, when the Lord comes, he comes in holiness, and he will not tolerate sin. And the scripture says he will make a way and a path of holiness. And so John prepared them, and several of his disciples immediately, when John told them this is the one, they immediately left John and went to Jesus. See, he led them, and that was his ministry, was to lead them and prepare them for the Son of God. And then his ministry was complete. And that's why Jesus could say there was none greater than John the Baptist. There was no prophet greater. He's talking about the ministry that he performed. And again, we see how unique John was of all prophets, from Moses all the way through Malachi and any other prophets. All of them had to perform a sign or a wonder or a miracle or something. John the Baptist did not. And yet he was considered greater than all of them. It's astounding, because his ministry was greater and made it so much easier. We would say hypothetically, if John didn't come, Jesus may have had to bend for 10 or 15 years laying foundations, or other prophets would have had to been doing it. But that's what God's purpose was, and John fulfilled this perfectly. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, 19 and 20. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, which in our next verses and stuff, he's going to talk about the household of God. Verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, this is New Testament apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Interesting. He's linked here, and you can see he is a part and linked with apostles and prophets, which he was. He was an apostle, and he was the chief prophet of the new covenant. So he wanted them to understand this person and who he was and how he prepared and went ahead and did these things that we could have standing with the Father, and we could be in the family as the children of God. Verse 2, he was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all of his house. Jesus, the Son of Man, he came in the name of his Father, which we render Jehovah or Yahweh. That's what the Jews used. That's why so much of the old, it's translated that way. He said, I came in the name of my Father. He came in the name to keep his disciples. He told them he kept them in the Father's name. And then when he resurrected and ascended and sent his Spirit, he keeps them in his name, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in the new covenant, you never find them casting out devils or preaching or doing anything in the name of the Old Testament Jehovah or Yahweh, because Jesus was the Old Testament Jehovah, the God, the I Am, the Eternal One. And he keeps them in his name, which included not only the divine nature, but the human side, Jesus, as high priest, as forerunner, as apostle for the believer, those in the new covenant. So he's saying, as the Son of Man, he was faithful to God, God who called him, who commissioned him, who appointed him, as he also did Moses. And Moses was called as a servant, a special word used of him, not used of others, for the house of God. But the house was established by God's word and principle, and he simply told the servant, the administrator, the clerk, to go about and do these things. But he did not originate the house. He saw what God wanted done. And God said, now you be careful to do everything that I've instructed you and showed you to do. He didn't come up with his own plans or anything. As a servant, the father built and was laying temporarily the old covenant system. It was God's purposes to do this. Okay. And he had this unique, superior relationship than even normal prophets later did not have. Only on one major issue, and this was later on in his ministry, did Moses fall short, and he was disciplined and corrected by God. But overall, God's evaluation of him was he was a good servant in all of my house. In the beginning, before Moses even failed in Numbers 12, 7 and 8, when he was reproving Aaron and Miriam for coming against him, he said, he's not like others. He's a faithful servant in all my house. And he said, and he's not like normal prophets. See, people referred to Aaron as a prophet. He was called Moses' prophet. Miriam was anointed at time, and her and the women would sing about the victories of the soldiers, and she would prophesy or speak forth the praises of God. So in their own heart, they considered themselves prophets, and God was reproving them, saying, if there's prophets in your midst, almost like challenging them, he said, Moses is different than you. You only see things secondhand. You only see vision and parables and enigmas and things like that. He said, I speak to Moses face to face like a man. And this was not the normal way that God communicated with prophets. But he was faithful. Prophets had to be called and appointed. They did not choose on their own these ministries. Moses and Jesus were appointed, called and appointed or commissioned. So even in our church age, when we see the working of the body of Christ and the fivefold ministries and so forth, those with apostolic and prophetic offices, and some believe a true evangelist, we're not talking about just a witness, that they also have to be called. They cannot choose this on their own. Yet elders and deacons, pastors and teachers and exhorters, if they are mature in the Lord and meet the qualifications, they can choose to do this. And that's why even James says not many of you should become teachers. He showed it was within their capability. And those who appointed elders and teachers and deacons, they had to meet qualifications. And even then, the proof of God accepting them would be God inspiring them and using them. But it appears the apostle, prophet, and the true evangelist, we're not talking about a normal preacher, that they had to be called and appointed. Let's take a break here.